If you don't know me, my name is Stuart Mizell, and yes, I'm pastor here, and yes, I went on vacation, and no, it was not necessarily restful. We went to Pennsylvania, and we did all the sightseeing things there, and one day, we have a pedometer on my smartphone, and one day we clocked 20,000 steps. So that's not rest. Just want you to know that. But it is good to be able to get away for a while to sort of just refocus and reset. And so that is what's most important in a vacation, not necessarily laying around on the couch and, you know, just hanging out, but spending some time resetting. And I do think that that has happened. So thank you for holding down the fort, Chip. Appreciate that. And thank you to all of you for allowing our church staff to have vacations. I know it sounds a little funny, but there are churches that don't allow their pastors to really take vacation. There really are. And I appreciate that you give me ample opportunities to have vacation time, to be able to reset and come back and hopefully be refreshed. So thank you for that. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount in our sermon series. So if you'll turn in a Bible, whether it's the one you brought with you or one in front of you, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. If you are using the Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 811 through 812. We've called this series the Kingdom Manifesto because this is the King. King Jesus is speaking to his kingdom citizens, and he's telling them this is what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. And I want you to hear what he has to say from God's word. This is something that hits all of us somewhere in our lives. So let's hear what God has to say. And by the Spirit, I pray that your heart will be moved by these words and your mind will be engaged and you will be able to leave here seeking his kingdom. This is what God's word says, starting in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have given us your word. From Genesis to Revelation, you have breathed out what is good for us, to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness. And we thank you that your word not only shows us who you are and what we should do, most importantly, it points us to Jesus. And so today, just as the word became flesh and dwelt among us, I pray that as I walk down from this pulpit to be among your people, that you would be the one who preaches to us today, Jesus. That it would be your word by your Spirit that infiltrates our hearts and changes us and transforms us to be conformed more into your image, so that we will bring you glory along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man who was a chronic worrier. You know the type. This guy would worry about everything, and I mean everything. If there was something to worry about, he would worry about it. And one day, his friends saw him smiling and laughing, and they thought, what's going on with him? He looked like he doesn't have a care in the world. So they asked him, you seem really different today. What happened? And he said, well, to be honest, I'm paying a man to do my worrying for me. And his friend shocked. You mean you aren't worrying at all anymore? The man said, nope. I pay this other guy to do it for me. Works great. And his friends were intrigued. And they thought, well, how much do you pay him? And the man smiled really big and he said, $2,000 a week. And his friends were stunned by that because they knew what this guy did for a living. And he said, how can you afford to pay this man that much money a week? And the man's smile got even bigger, and he said, I can't afford it, but that's his worry. Let's face it, all of us worry about something, whether we're a chronic worrier or not. And it would be great if we could pay someone else to worry for us. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So today, in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us some reasons not to worry. But before we dive into that, I want to back up for a minute and talk about something that's a little bit more fundamental to this topic, something that we really need to see first before we talk about the practical aspects of how do you deal with worry. We have to see something that's a little bit more foundational. And that's this. And if you like to fill in outlines, there's one in your bulletin. If you don't, that's fine. You can ignore it and just listen. But basically, the first thing that we need to talk about today is that anxiety and worry are in opposition to faith and trust. We have to start there. That anxiety and worry are in opposition to faith and trust. Did you notice how in this passage, in verse 25, he says, don't be anxious? And then in verse 31, he says it again, don't be anxious. And then in verse 30, when he's at the end of verse 30, when he's talking about how we should not worry about clothing, then he says, oh, you of little faith. The implication there is, if you were worried and anxious about food and clothing and that sort of thing, then your faith is in some way lacking. Because it's all about trust. It's all about trusting God. And it's real interesting to me as I look at this passage and I see in verse 25, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Why is that therefore there? And if you look back in verse 24, we talked about this several weeks ago, in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then he says, therefore, don't be anxious about your life. There is a connection between serving money and being worried, being anxious about your life. Why? Because you're going to put your trust in your pocketbook, in your bank account, in whatever it is that the money that you keep under your mattress, whatever it is, wherever you keep your money, wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart is going to be. And if that's the kind of life you live, trusting in money, if you haven't noticed this already, in some way or another, it's always going to let you down. Always. I mean, even if you're a billionaire, in some way or another, you're going to be worried about whether you're going to make more money. We're going to keep the money. The investments that you make. Whether people are judging you for the amount of money you have. I mean, you worry about all kinds of things. And what God is talking to us about today is about trust. And we have to start there. That anxiety and worry really comes down to the heart of the matter is, are you trusting God? Where do you place your trust? We got to start there. Now, the other thing we need to talk about before we dive into this passage is that a topic that we probably don't want to talk about, but we need to at least address it. And that is the fact that there are people, even in this congregation, who take meds for anxiety. All right? We do need to address. There are some places, there's some churches that would teach that if you take medicine for anxiety issues, then you're just showing your lack of faith and that's it. And they would judge it that way. And then there are others who would basically say, nope, just, you know, take whatever medicines you want and, you know, for whatever problem you have, and it's all fine. The truth is somewhere in the middle. That there's nothing necessarily wrong with taking medicines for anxiety problems, but they don't always get to the heart of the matter either. And so we need to be wise about how we deal with these things. Some of you know that I've taken medicines for anxiety. Back a few years ago when our senior pastor at the time, Walt Kendall, was sick, and I sort of took his place for a while, I had a severe panic attack. I thought I had a heart attack. And I literally went to the doctor to see if I had had a heart attack. And he said, was anything stressful going on in your life right now? And I was like, well, here's what's going on. He's like, it sounds to me like you're having a panic attack. And I couldn't get over that just by myself. I couldn't. And so medicines actually really helped me to be able to deal with the underlying issues that were there. So I say all that to say, don't be in the camp that just goes, medicine, no. But don't be in the camp that says, let's just over-medicate every little problem we have. Let's be wise about what we're doing. And if we're going to look at this passage and talk about this, we've got to talk about that issue. I hope that makes sense to everyone, and I hope that's clear before we move on. Because at the heart of anxiety, at the heart of worry, is who do we trust? Who do we trust? I mean, you can see this in verse 27, too. Look at verse 27. When Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think about that. You know, this sounds like something my dad would say. You know, my dad passed away last year, and I've been thinking about some of the things that he's told me over the years. This sounds like what he would say. Why are you worried about that? You can't do anything. If your worry isn't going to change what you're worried about. It's going to be one way or the other. Your worry isn't going to change that. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. You can't add time to your lifespan by worrying. It doesn't do you any good. Who are we saying we trust when we're worried that way? In some ways, don't shoot the messenger. In some ways, I think we're saying we trust ourselves. That somehow I can solve this. I can figure this out. If I worry and think about it, if I process it enough, if I think through it enough, I can come up with a solution to solve my problem. But you can't add a single hour to your life. And if you can't do that, why are you so worried about whatever else there is that's going on? Only God can do this. So we trust Him. We can also see this in what Jesus says in the end of this passage. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's basically saying, look, today's got enough for you to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on now. Focus on today. Think about today. Think about the things that are going on today. Be present in what you've got to do here. And trust God for tomorrow. That's what Jesus is getting at in here in this passage. So, what Jesus is telling us is that we can trust our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. We can. We can trust our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Those people that don't know anything about God, they seek after those things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You hear what he's saying there? You've got a Heavenly Father. If you are in Christ, if you believed in the Lord Jesus, you've got a Heavenly Father. And he knows your needs. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. And he's a good father. A good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows how to give us what we need when we need it. And we can trust him to meet our needs. Now, I want to go on record by saying I feel the tension and maybe the strangeness of talking to a middle to possibly middle upper class congregation about being worried about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. Is there anybody in here who really is worried about what you're going to eat for lunch today? Probably not. You might be worried whether it's going to taste good or not. But most of us in this room probably have a refrigerator full of food. A pantry full of food. And because of this, we can't really, it's sort of like we don't get this. Or maybe we pass over it. Or maybe we try to interpret it in terms of, you know what? If God my Father really is going to meet all my needs, well, I really need a Lamborghini. I mean, I really do. You know what I'm talking about. I'd like to drive down the road in a Lamborghini. That would be fun. But we need to make a distinction between what needs are and what wants are, right? I mean, we need to do that. We talk about this in our family sometimes, where someone in our family will say, I need, and you fill in the blank, I need some ice cream. No, you don't. You don't need ice cream. You may want ice cream, but ice cream is not like air. It'd be great if it was, but it's not. We need to distinguish between wants and needs. God never promises, I'm going to give you everything you want. God does promise, I'm going to give you what you need. What you need. And, you know, I want to say everybody in this room probably has an abundance of what they need. God has blessed you immensely. If you have food for today, a roof over your head, and clothes on your body, you have what you need physically. And everything else is icing on the cake. And I think in our society, we forget that. We lose sight of that. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. When Don and I went on a mission trip to Mexico City years ago when we were first married, and we went to this place where people literally, this is not figurative language, literally lived in a trash dump. They got their food from the trash. They made their houses out of trash. They got their clothes from the clothes that people threw away in the trash. The stench in that place was horrific. There were flies everywhere. And these people were living in that kind of condition. And when I think about that situation versus what most of us have, oh, we have got it made. Got it made. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. That's not the point. The point is to say, when you compare yourself to others in our society, which is what we normally do, as I've said before, sometimes we want to try to keep up with the Joneses. Again, no offense to our Joneses that live here. When you try to keep up with the Joneses, it's a never-ending struggle. And no wonder we're always worried about things. But we're worried about the wrong things, because we're just trying to keep up with everybody else. Now, God says, not that I'm going to give you everything that you want, but God says he's going to give you everything that you really need. And what we need, food, shelter, water, clothes, we got it. And everything else is what you can use for the good of the kingdom. We'll talk about that more later. Now, we've said we can trust God. We can trust God to meet our needs. And we know we trust him because of his proven character. We can trust God because of his proven character. And I want you to, throughout Scripture, you see how God proves himself to his people over and over and over again. No matter what situation they are in, he shows that he is the God who cares for them and loves them. Even in discipline, he shows them how he meets their needs. He proves himself. Now, I want you to think about this. Who do you trust horizontally, person-wise? You know, looking across the aisle or in your neighborhood or in your family, who do you trust? Hopefully it's your spouse, your parents, family members. Hopefully you trust them. Maybe a good friend. What is it that causes you to trust these people? Sometimes we give our trust and it's broken. But that person that you always know, I can trust this person. What makes the difference? That you know this person is not going to break my trust. If I say something to them, I know that they will listen and they will deal with it correctly. If They tell me that they're going to do something. I know that they're going to. But what is it about that person that makes you trust them? It's their character. It's their integrity. It's that you know who they are and you say, wow, that person has proven time and time again that he or she is worthy of my trust. Our Father in heaven has proven time and time and time again that he is worthy of our trust. His character has been proven over and over and over again. We can trust him, and his character is demonstrated both in two ways, both in his care for creation and his care for us in particular through Christ. And I want to unpack that a little bit as we look at this passage. His character, God's character, is demonstrated both in his care for creation and his care for us in particular through Christ. Let's look first at care for creation. Jesus, when he says, don't be anxious, don't worry, trust God, he says first, verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then listen to this question. What a probing question. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you more valuable than a flock of birds? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. Yes, you are. You are made in the image of God himself. That's who you are. Whether you're a Christian or not, you were created in the image of God. And you bear his image. You reflect his image in one way or another. Birds aren't made in the image of God. Birds are creatures that when they die, that's it. They don't reflect God the way that you do. So yes, you are more valuable than birds. And if you ever doubt how valuable you are, think about how it is that what God has shown his love to sinners like you and me. What has he done? He gave his son. We were bought at a price. The price of the very Son of God laying down his life for us. And if that doesn't show you the value that God places on us, even when we're sinners, wow, I mean, that's amazing. God didn't do that for the birds. So, well, yes, of course you are more valuable than the birds. And Jesus is saying, if you are that valuable and God takes care of those birds, even though they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather, don't you think he'll take care of you? Now, just as an aside, there is nothing wrong with sowing, reaping, gathering. There is nothing wrong with planning for the future. There is nothing wrong with saving some money for a rainy day. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with those actions. What is wrong is when you place your trust there. I love the way that Jesus unpacks things like this. So many of us like a black and white answer. Yes or no, period. Yes or no, period. We don't want anything else. We don't want anything nuanced. We don't want anything in between. Yes or no. Tell me yes or no, period. I don't want anything else. And Jesus is saying, well, there are some things that aren't quite like that. And this is one of them. Is sowing, reaping, gathering, are those things wrong? No. But the heart attitude is what makes those actions issue. And so you could have two people, both doing the exact same thing, both sowing, reaping, gathering, and one person could be doing it in faith, trusting God, and the other person could be saying, nope, I'm doing this, and this is all on me. I'm trusting everything, and I'm putting all my eggs in this basket. This is it. And how would you know the difference? It's what's going on in here. That's not as black and white as we would like to do. We would like to say, well, I can see what you're doing, and you're saving money, so that's wrong. No. It's the heart attitude. The real issue is, where is your trust? And then look at what Jesus says next, how he cares for creation. Verse 28, he says that, why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look, they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't work. But Solomon, King Solomon, the one who built this temple, the one who built this beautiful palace for himself, and people came from all around to see what his wisdom had done. This guy, even in all of his glory, he wasn't arrayed as just the flowers of the field. And if God can clothe the flowers of the field the way he does, but you know that they're going to be burned up tomorrow, won't he clothe you? Won't he take care of you? And that's why he says, therefore, verse 31, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. God's proven character is shown by the way he cares for creation. And anywhere you can look, you can look to see how God cares for his world. You can look at your own life, and you can see specific instances where God has cared for you. If you have eyes to see, and you're willing to look and see how he has cared for you. But if that doesn't do it for you, I want to show you the big picture of what God is doing for us through Christ. In verse 26, when he talks about how the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Think about how God has given you, those of you who believe, salvation in him, how he has fed you. Not physically, yes, he's done that, but think about how he has fed you with what you needed spiritually. He has given you his Son. He's given you Jesus, very God of very God in the flesh. And think about how he says he clothes the grass of the field. Well, God has clothed us with his mercy and his grace. Even more than that, we are clothed with Christ himself. Christ is our life. Christ is our covering. And all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our pain and suffering, they find their end one way or the other in Jesus. Isn't that good news? That's why we're here today. That's why we've gathered here in this place today instead of going down to Golden Corral and just hanging out there. We've gathered here because Jesus has made a difference. God has shown us how much he loves us and the value he has placed on us, not because we have lived up to that value, but because in his grace and mercy and kindness, he's poured it out on us in Christ. And nothing in all creation can take that away from us. Your money may be taken from your bank account, or from your savings account, or from your 401k, or wherever you have your money, even if it's underneath your mattress. You may lose your house. You may lose your family. You may lose everything in this world. But if you are in Christ, you cannot lose what He has for you. It is secure forever, and nothing can take that away from you. And if you have that in mind, well, that leads us to this next part, doesn't it? Because of God's provision, because of His provision, we can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because of all of this provision, throughout our lives, God has provided for us physically, and in Christ, He has provided for us spiritually. Because of all of that provision, we are enabled to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, just as a way of maybe giving a preview for next week, I want to come back to this passage, and I want to talk a little bit more specifically about what does it mean to seek first the kingdom. Well, I don't want to marinate in that for a little while, because I think it's easy for us to say, yeah, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you as well. But what does that mean? What does it look like? For a 21st century American, what does it look like to seek first the kingdom? And that's what I want to talk about next week. But I want to give you the big picture today. The big picture of seeking first the kingdom, seeking first His righteousness, is that the main goal of our lives is not about me. The main goal of my life is not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about God, our Father, who has lavished us with so many wondrous gifts. It's about Jesus, the Savior and King who died for us and rose from the dead. That, my friends, is what life is all about. That is the beginning, the middle, and the end of what life is about. And seeking first the kingdom and God's righteousness is about that. Life is ultimately about glorifying and enjoying God. Our bodies are here as a reflection of God Himself, and with our bodies we serve God and serve others. That's what it means, in a nutshell, to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Now, before I end the sermon today, I have a confession to make. And it's always uncomfortable to confess your own sin, but it's good for us. The scriptures actually tell us that we're to confess our sins to one another so to be healed. And I confess this to you as my church family that I love and I care for. I don't really worry about where I'm going to get my next meal. I know where my next meal is. In fact, it's in the car right now, I think. It's peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, because we're heading to Ambassador Camp for the first time. So I'm not really worried about food. And Donna brought my clothes to change into, so I don't have to wear this there. So I'm not really worried about my clothes. But I can tell you that what I worry about most in my life, if I'm honest, is I want to build my own kingdom. That's just the truth. I want life to be about me. Most of my worry and anxiety is tied up from me seeking first what I want, my goals, my agenda. And usually my goals and my agenda, if I'm honest, don't line up with Jesus. because I want people to say, Stuart, you've got a great ministry going on there at Westminster. There's a part of me that wants that. And if I'm honest, there's a part of me that, of course, wants to do that for the glory of God, and I want to give God the glory, but there's also that other part of me that's saying, yeah, glory for me too. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve two masters, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And this isn't money, this is me. Real seeking first the kingdom means that I have to say, my kingdom, it goes down the drain. I'm going to put it even stronger. My dreams, my visions of what I want in life, the things that I say, this is what makes my life complete. If it's not Jesus and the kingdom and God, there's something amiss somewhere. This morning, and I hope, Mike, I hope you don't mind me using this. Mike was talking in our Sunday school class, and he was talking about a guy who went to prison. And then when he got out of prison, he said, if it's the Lord's will for me to go back in prison to make disciples, I would do that. And I sat there in that class and I thought, would I go to prison for God? I sure don't want to do that. Would I do that? And it made me think about this. Seek first the kingdom. Again, the agenda, the goal, the focus of our lives, what is it about? And if God has poured out his blessing on us in Christ so that we know that we have nothing to lose because we can't lose what God has given us. In fact, in our confession of faith today from Romans 8, we read that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. And that if God has given us his own Son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Everything is ours in Christ. I want you to grasp that for a minute. And if everything is ours in Christ, if I give it away, I still can't lose it. You get that? If I give whatever God has given me in Christ away, I still can't lose it. And that is what seeking the kingdom is about. And what we need to do is refocus our lives. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my goals, my desires, my agenda. It's about Jesus and what he wants. What does he want to do in my life, in this church, in this community, in this world? And he has given me the Spirit as a down payment for what's to come and to empower me to do that work. If you have Christ in your life, you have that same Spirit residing in you, empowering you to say no to your selfish, self-centered, selfish desires. And to say yes to whatever God has in store for you in Christ. Can we do that? I think we can. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what he's given us in Christ and by the Spirit. So because of God's care for us, let's give ourselves fully to Jesus' agenda. Let's give ourselves fully to Jesus' agenda, knowing our Father will take care of us. And he will. He really will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the conviction of sin that you place in my life. Thank you for showing me that I want a kingdom of my own. Help me to say no to that kingdom and to say yes to your kingdom, because your kingdom is so much better, so much greater, so much more beautiful and wonderful. And you are such an amazing master, a master who would give me so much and give these folks so much. So would you help us not to find our master anywhere else, not to find our major and ultimate hope somewhere else. No, help us to focus our eye on Jesus and to give our all to you because of what you've given to us by your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.